10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1.
Welcome to Watchman's Cry, News from the Wall, your source for the truth and what's really happening today.
Hello, my friends. Nathan Liao here, and you're listening to the Watchman's Cry, News from the Wall, the program where we break open the darkness with the light of truth and reality. If you're taking notes, the website is watchmanscry.com. And here we are, folks. Just a few days after the world celebrated the arrival of a new year, it is now 2013, new entry of our lives into a year where anything can happen. And ladies and gentlemen, in the coming year, many things are going to happen because there will be events that are going to occur on this planet that will involve all of us as participants. And for most people, the experience will not just broaden their horizons, but 2013 may well indeed be their event horizon. 2013 is going to tow the barge of humanity down the river of no return. And as the year progresses, most Americans will find themselves wishing that they had known. In fact, ladies and gentlemen, I really believe that by the end of this year, most Americans are going to be saying, "This is not what I expected." Or they may also be saying, "How could this happen?" By the end of this year, many citizens are going to be saying, "I do not recognize America anymore." And as 2013 rolls down the highway, many Americans are going to be filled with regret, confusion, and anger. And they're also going to be filled with frustration as America morphs into an infidel. And this is my unfortunate topic today. But nevertheless, I must share it. And my friends, I want to challenge all of you to please listen to this program, to ponder it, and to pray about its content. Because this message contains a distress signal with a countdown. Right now, as I speak, things are headed our way. Man, Nathan, you're doing it again, right out of the gate. You're starting out with doom. I apologize for that, folks. I am sorry, but I have to share this because the truth is the truth. So I want to ask that you please share this program with everyone that you know. Share it with friends, family, share it with spiritual leaders, pastors. Because if we all know what's coming, if the people know what's coming, by knowing, then hopefully some individuals will do something about it to get ready for it, to prepare their hearts and to get their house in order. Now, some of you may be asking, why, Nathan, do we need to get our house in order? Well, here's why, folks. Because it's late in the hour. It's 2013, and at the end of this year, there will be people who will say with regret, "Why didn't I get right with God? Why didn't I do it sooner instead of now?" And unfortunately, for some people, it may be too late. And that's another thing about a warning. Ladies and gentlemen, warnings have an expiration. Warnings eventually turn into a loud blaring alarm. And then the alarms turn into chaos and calamity. And then the chaos turns into an aftermath. And during the aftermath comes the grief, the sorrow, the horror, and also many questions. Questions, folks. Questions that ask, why didn't I? Why didn't I pay attention? Please don't let that be you. And please don't allow yourselves to be in that group that sighs with the words, "I wasn't ready." Or sighs with the words, "If only. If only this or that." Folks, again, 2013 has now arrived. And by the end of this year, there will be voices crying out with regret. And my heart's desire is that that none of the people who listen to my programs will be in that group. So today, folks, I'm offering a warning with a small glimpse beforehand of what's coming. I'm going to share a glimpse. I'm going to share some information of things that are coming. Nathan, how can you do that? Because that's what I do. That's one of the giftings of this ministry, to share the warning, to warn the people, to sound the alarm, to offer challenges, ideas, solutions, to offer some hope in the midst of the storm. Watchman's Cry is our ministry, and if you appreciate this work, our address is Watchman's Cry, P.O. Box 157, Priest River, Idaho, 83856. Or you can go to our website and contact us there. Now, ladies and gentlemen, today I bring you a message that will be very serious. It's a trumpet blast of warning. And when the city of Jerusalem was invaded in the Old Testament during Jeremiah's time, the watchmen who were up on the wall could see the armies of Babylon. They saw the cloud of dust in the horizon that was approaching them. And when they saw it, they sounded the alarm so that all of the people could know that Babylon was invading. And in the same way today, I must also report that Babylon's army is approaching America. But this army is a spiritual army, and it consists of invisible forces, invisible dark forces, invisible evil forces, and eventually they're going to arrive. So this is what I'm going to talk about today. So my friends, please listen to this entire message. Now I want to warn you that portions of this program are going to be very challenging to hear. You may find yourself struggling to listen to it because it's going to be pretty heavy. We're also going to talk about what to do about it, what you need to do to get ready for this thing, what your family needs to do, how to get situated. So please get a pen and paper. Please get your Bible. Please take notes. And again, please share this message. Now, if you're a regular listener to this program, there's a good chance that you've already read the warning that I sent out a few days ago. It was called Alert Warning Number 3. And it had to do with Obama's inauguration. It had to do with my warning that I believe that spiritual gateways are going to open. We're going to spend some time talking about this. Now, to the individual who may be new to these terms, when I use the term portal, I'm talking about the gateway between our dimension and the spiritual dimension. The book of Revelation makes it very clear that there are doors and gateways that lead to the underworld. In chapter 9 of Revelation, we can read about the angel with the key to the bottomless pit that opens the bottomless pit and hordes of dark spirits pour out from the underworld. We can also read about the angels who are tied up at the river Euphrates, and an announcement is made to release the angels that are bound there. My friends, we are not limited to just the physical world. Our existence is not limited to just the things that we can see. If you believe in God, if you believe in Jesus, heaven and hell are in a different dimension. God dwells in a different dimension. He dwells in a different environment. The spiritual world is very real. And the spiritual world is the celestial world where angels dwell. And also Lucifer, the fallen angels, and the evil spirits that lurk about and go to and fro on the earth are also a part of the spiritual world. We live in the physical world, but the Bible tells us that in the end of time, God is going to allow Satan, the devil, is going to be allowed to overcome the saints of God for a short period. And then Jesus is going to come to the rescue when he returns to earth. There are a lot of Christians that don't think about these things. They don't think about angels and demons. But whether or not we think about these things, it is still a very real part of reality. Again, in the very end of time, we are told that darkness is going to come to the earth. The Bible makes it clear over and over and over. Great darkness is coming. The book of Isaiah talks about the darkness that's coming, where people will curse God and be angry with him because their eyes are blinded to what's going on. Jesus gave us parables about the end of time. The parable about the 10 virgins, the 5 wise and the 5 foolish. And it says in that parable that in the midnight hour, there was a cry, a midnight cry that the groom was coming. And folks, the groom shows up when it's dark, when it's midnight. The groom is Jesus. And Jesus is going to return to this earth at midnight. In other words, it's going to be dark on the earth. I've spoken about the darkness a lot. Many of you, you've had visions and dreams about the darkness. You know where I'm coming from on this thing. And as a watchman of God, as a servant of God and a messenger who must share the warnings with God's people, I must also include some of the warnings that are hard to hear. Some of the warnings that are a little spooky. But I still got to do it, folks, because it's going to happen. Now, getting back to the alert that I released a few days ago. That alert is found on my website at watchmanscry.com. It's on the front page. And I actually have it in three parts. I had warning number one, number two, and then finally number three. And today I want to talk about the third warning. But before I speak about the spooky part of this warning, let me just call it what it is, folks. It's spooky. Before I talk about that, this needs to be said. This thing is not going to be stopped. It's going to happen, folks. It's going to happen because God is allowing America to be judged. He's allowing it to take place because America has made her decision. And as a collective group, the majority of America, I'm not saying everyone, but the majority of America has visibly and vocally denied God and forsaken God. And this majority that has chosen to forsake God does not hide their opinion about this thing. They're very proud of it. To them, God is a hassle. God is an inconvenience. God is intolerant. God is mean. God is full of hate and anger and murder. America has falsely accused God of things that are not true. And they have also accused Christians of being full of hate and intolerance. The tide has shifted. Where a few decades ago, the majority of American citizens had a fear of God. Even if they didn't attend church, they had a fear of God. And now, the majority of American citizens no longer like God. They choose evil. And they don't like Christians. And as listeners to this program who are seeking to be obedient servants of God, they also don't like you. They hate you. I find it so interesting that in the midst of this economic calamity, this depression, the foundations of America are being shaken right now in so many different ways. But even in the midst of that, the people deny God. They want nothing to do with Him. Therefore, the judgment's not going to be stopped. And this event that is coming that has to do with the portals opening up is a part of God's judgment. If you've had a chance to listen to my program, News from the Wall, that explains judgment, you know what I'm talking about. If you have not, I want to invite you to go to my website and listen to News from the Wall program number 8, which explains the judgment of God and what the judgment of God entails. Now, real quick, according to the Old Testament, according to Scripture, when God judges a people, it takes place in several categories. God allows famine to overshadow the land, and famine includes economic hardship, drought, earth changes, bad weather, the lack of food distribution to the point where the people are starving. It's hard to get food, or food's just very expensive for a lot of people. Now, right now in America, we have a program that is hiding the truth of America's present famine. And we're now approaching almost 50 million households that are getting aid from food stamps because they can't afford the food, because their job doesn't pay them enough to buy the food, because they're unemployed. And folks, I don't have to explain this. You know about this part of America's duress. You know about this part of the present judgment. Food's getting expensive. The boxes of food are shrinking on the shelves. The cereal boxes are getting thinner and thinner. The ice cream cartons are shrinking. All of that is happening, and we're just getting started with this thing. The boxes are going to continue to shrink, and the prices are going to continue to climb. Food is going to continue to get more and more expensive because God is judging America. Now, at present, most Americans aren't thinking that there's a famine here. But folks, what else do we call it when almost 50 million families are receiving food stamps? What else do we call that? That's not the bountiful blessing. This thing is real, folks. There's a spiritual perspective to everything that's happening right now. Unfortunately, most people do not want to look at the spiritual. And whether or not they look at it, it's still happening. And sadly, Most of the evangelical churches of America are denying that God is judging this land. They're still living in Pretendville, believing the hypnotic lie that life is normal. But it's not, folks. America is bankrupt, and America is presently being dismantled. Now, included with the judgment of God, we have famine. And the other point is God also allows pestilence to come. And pestilence includes plague, disease, sickness, and it also includes death, people dying. The pestilence part of the judgment is not totally visible yet, but it has arrived. It's already here, but it's also being disguised under different news events. The Deepwater Horizon oil spill polluted the Gulf of Mexico with the poison of paint stripper, Corexit, and it's killing all the sea life in the Gulf of Mexico. It is mutating the sea life. And a lot of people who live along the Gulf Coast are being poisoned right now, and they don't even realize it. Perhaps some of them do, but for the most part, most people aren't thinking about it. Now, possibly some of you who are listening to this do live along the coast near the regions of Mississippi, Louisiana, and you know what I'm talking about. But that's part of the plague judgment also. That is happening. And there are already people that have succumbed fatally to the Corexit, but it's not on the news. It is being reported possibly in some small town newspapers on page 10, but the association of God's judgment with the poisoning of the Gulf spill is not being made. Nevertheless, it's still happening. Also, the Fukushima nuclear reactor in Japan has sent radiation in the ill winds that have floated over here, and the radiation has arrived. And it's a slow burn. So, again, most people aren't thinking about it. But those are just two portions of the judgment that have arrived. And folks, when a judgment happens over a land, it occurs to its end, unfortunately. In the months ahead and the years ahead, I expect to see more poisonous events happen to America, to American soil, to American water, to the air we breathe. We're not finished, folks. There's more coming. The third part of the judgment includes the sword, which include war, political tyranny, oppression, invasion, occupation by invading forces. It also includes governmental tyranny, governmental oppression, police state takeovers, chaos, riots, and finally, death, because that's what the sword does. It destroys. Now, these three things that I mentioned, famine, pestilence, and the sword, have been used by God over and over throughout man's history to chasten a nation and a country that has forsaken him and forgotten his laws. And there is also a fourth part of the judgment that God allows over a land that he is chastening. And that has to do with the release of evil, noisome beasts. In the Old Testament, these beasts were usually animals. Rabid animals would attack the people and God would allow it. But also included with the attack of the noisome beasts were spirits from the underworld. When God allowed Israel to be attacked by their neighbors, they showed up with the sword, thus accomplishing the sword portion of the judgment. However, included with that was this. The nation of Israel consisted of the people of God, and they were surrounded by nations who were pagans, who participated in Baal worship, human sacrifice, sacrifice of children, infants, babies, witchcraft, and all the dark arts that are now polluting many places around the world. And when God would chasten Israel, when he had said, I've had enough, he would allow their neighbors who were pagans to come in and invade Israel. But these pagans who would show up were many times very evil people. They might have even been demon-possessed. So when the scripture says the attack of evil, noisome beasts, it was also accomplished by spiritual evil beasts who were possessing the invading army. And these invading armies who would come in, for example, the Philistines or the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Jebusites, the Perizzites, and all the parasites that surrounded Israel, they had demonic influence. So the judgment was also accomplished in the invisible realm because demonic entities were possessing the invading forces that would come in and butcher the Israelites. And when these invasions happened to Israel, it was bloody. It was terrible. It was nightmarish. They came in and they butchered everybody, the men, the women, the children. They looted. They burned. They had no mercy because they were possessed by demons. So the fourfold judgment of God does include the participation of demons in the judgment. And God allows this. So now let's move forward to the present. The United States of America is right now experiencing her metamorphic fall. And when this happens, she's going to take on a new identity. And this change is going to redefine America. It's going to turn America into a tyrannical police state under the control of very dark evil. Darkness is approaching like a very heavy black tarp. And when it arrives, most people are not going to be aware that it came. They're not going to be aware that it's here. Most people are going to be enchanted with blindness. They're going to be under a hypnotic spell. They will not be able to see the obvious. Now, I need to qualify who I'm including in that statement. I'm talking about the average citizen that does not acknowledge God. The average citizen who calls good evil and evil good. The average citizen who thinks that God is old-fashioned. Who thinks that God is an outdated idea. Now, in the midst of the citizens of America who have no clue, there's also going to be the small portion of the remnant of God, those that love Him. The majority of you that are listening to this program, you're in that group. You know what time it is. You can sense, you can discern that this cloak of evil darkness is approaching. You can feel it, and you're trying to warn your friends, and they're making fun of you. They laugh at you. They deny it. How incredible is it, folks, that right now, the people of God who are awake can sense this thing, but then you have people who call themselves Christians, who attend church, who can't see it. There are leaders in churches that can't sense it. Why is this? Why is it that some people can sense it and some people cannot? Well, it has to do with blindness. It says in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 50 and 51, it talks about the spiritual condition of Babylon. And it says that the people are in a slumber. They can't see it. Another word for that slumber is spiritual blindness. And I thank God many of you that are listening to this program can see it. I thank God. And even though it's hard at times to bear this knowledge and this information, folks, I know it's hard to know about these things, but we need to thank God that we know, because that identifies us with the light of God's truth. It identifies you with open eyes and ears. Jesus included with the messages to the seven churches in Revelation the words, to him that has the ears to hear. Folks, I want to have open ears. I want to have the eyes to see. And I thank God that his grace has let us see these things. And history has recorded that nation after nation over time has gone through this change. And many people did not see it. That is, until it was too late. Germany went through this. Cuba went through it. North Korea, Vietnam, Russia, China, over and over throughout history, this tyrannical change seems to include the blindness of people. And why is this, folks? Well, I can think of no other explanation than this. It's a spiritual blindness. And part of the blindness includes the participation of evil spirits, which means that there is an invading force of entities from the unseen world that come into that country and they blind the people. And folks, that is what's happening. And this thing is not going to arrive in several decades. It's happening right now. As it arrives, it's going to deceive a lot of people. And there are some people who are well-meaning patriots who can see what's coming. They're talking about quote-unquote revolt. But you know, folks, when I think about that statement, look how far the tyranny has already come. The TSA has basically shackled the United States of America in the transportation system at airports. And now it's going to spread to bus stations and it's going to spread to other areas of the American economy. But the TSA has gotten this far. And the average American citizen knows what they're doing. They're looking at America's children naked. They're looking at our nonviolent senior citizens naked. They have robbed the dignity of the average American already. And they have also successfully trained America that they're not going to be stopped. If you don't like it, too bad. If you don't like it, you will be detained. You're going to experience discomfort. And because Americans do not want to experience discomfort, they go through the motions. At the price of an airline ticket, they still allow themselves to be corralled through these injustices of the TSA. Where was the revolt then? Where was the outcry? Yeah, I know a few here and there recorded themselves protesting, and they placed it on YouTube. But where's the big outcry? It didn't happen. Obama passed his huge medical package, which strips Americans of many basic fundamental American rights, constitutional rights, and still there was no protest. It didn't change. And I can go on and on about the stripping of the Constitution here and there. And so I have to wonder, folks, how far will the regime go before America says, you know what, enough is enough? How far? Right now we're hearing about the Second Amendment being threatened. Is it going to be stopped? As this tyrannical metamorphic change is arriving, this is not the first time in human history that the demons and entities of darkness have changed a country. The spirit world has been at this a long time. For those of you that might be listening to this and you may say, Nathan, where's your faith? Why don't we have a prayer meeting and stop it? Well, ladies and gentlemen, when we look at the big picture of why it's happening, the will of God is sovereign, and God has a huge, bigger plan, a much bigger plan. Part of it includes the chastisement of America. America deserves her coming fate because she has butchered over 50 million aborted babies. And that's just the start. America denies God. America now celebrates the lifestyles that are forbidden in Scripture. Same-sex marriages, unmarried domestic living situations, or in other words, shacking up. America is now the nation that no longer respects holy matrimony. And folks, I can go on and on how America has denied her God, how America is turning into an unholy infidel. God has warned us, America, you need to turn. But still, they're not listening. Therefore, this judgment's going to happen. So now let's go back to the tyrants who are going to change America into a tyrannical, mean regime. So what's going to happen as these portions of the judgment arrive? What's going to happen in the mutation process of America? Now, folks, based on what I am observing, I believe that on January the 20th, which is just a few days away, we are going to see an influx of darkness, of evil, and it's going to eventually invade the whole country. It's starting to trickle into the whole country, but we're going to see an influx of evil. On Inauguration Day, something is going to happen in the invisible realm. And that event is going to happen at 12 noon Eastern time on January the 20th. Because according to the 22nd Amendment, the swearing-in process must take place at noon on January the 20th. Now, in this inauguration ceremony, it's going to happen on a Sunday. It's going to be a small ceremony. And then on the following day, on the 21st, which is Monday, Martin Luther King Day, then Obama is going to have the big ceremony, which is going to be programmed on TV worldwide. But that's going to be the icing on the cake ceremony, because the real one is going to take place the day before. Again, folks, when this thing happens, a spiritual gateway portal is going to be open to the underworld. The result is going to be that principalities are going to be allowed by God to escape the abyss, and they are going to infuse Necropolis, USA. Now, I want to say this for the record. Ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't matter who the president is when this event takes place. It doesn't matter if it's Obama or if it would have been Romney. It does not matter, because this is a part of God's divine judgment. And God is going to allow this demonic sludge to infiltrate America because America chose darkness and evil. Now, in the previous program, Watchman's Cry, News from the Wall, I shared briefly how in the book of Jeremiah chapter 39, we can read the account of how Babylon showed up and surrounded Jerusalem and placed them under siege. And then after a year and a half, they came through the gate and then they chased the king. They took him prisoner and they burned Jerusalem and razed the city. They leveled it. That account is found in Jeremiah 39, as well as in other parts of the Bible. In fact, the account of Jerusalem's fall is mentioned in four different places. But for this program, we're going to talk about the account that is mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 39. As a quick background, if you have not heard my previous program that talked about this, or if you haven't read my article, in summary, as I have stated in the past, the Holy Spirit has made it very clear that the things that happened to Old Testament Jerusalem are going to be mirrored for the United States of America. They won't take place exactly, but they will be mirrored. They will rhyme. So in other words, the events of Lamentations are going to happen to America. Lamentations is coming to America. I've said that over and over. And in the book of Jeremiah 39:2, it's very interesting that, as I stated in my previous program, in verse 2, we can read that Jerusalem fell. They finally got invaded by Babylon 11 years, 4 months, and 9 days after King Zedekiah was placed in power. And if we apply this verse to America, and if we use the starting point of September 11th, 2001, and in my previous program I explained what that was, and that's because September 11th was a turning point for America. It's all explained in the previous program. But if we use September 11th as the starting point, and we apply Jeremiah 39:2, then we arrive at January the 20th of this year, 11 years, 4 months, and 9 days after 9/11. And as Jeremiah 39:2 says, on that day the walls were penetrated. In the same way, America's walls are going to be penetrated on January the 20th, which is Inauguration Day. Now, in the following verse, Jeremiah 39:3, it says, "And all the princes of the king of Babylon came in, and they sat in the middle gate." In similar fashion, the spirit of mystery Babylon is going to also penetrate America. And again, I mentioned that in the previous program. Now, after that program came out, I was contacted by two individuals who emailed me, and they said, "Nathan, in Jeremiah 39, verse 3, when it says the princes came in, are you aware that those princes mentioned are actual demons that exist?" And at the time, when I did my previous program, we did not go into the names that are found in Jeremiah 39:3. So I began to research those names, and I started to dig. And ladies and gentlemen, because of what these names mean, and because of the information that has been uncovered, I need to release this very important announcement, which I also consider an emergency warning. Now, if you have your Bibles, and if you're following along with me, it says in Jeremiah 39:3, the princes of Babylon came in, and then it mentions them. Even Nergal-Sharezer, Samgar-Nebo, Sarsakim, Rapsaris. And by the way, Nergal-Sharezer is mentioned twice. Why is that? Well, it appears that there's an emphasis that is being placed on this individual. And then it says, Rapmag with all the residue of the princes of the king of Babylon. The residue, the slime. And how interesting is it? These names are the names of demons, folks. Now, I want to share some of the information that I have uncovered about these individuals, because they are not just princes that lived a long time ago who are now dead. These are actual names of entities. The first one says Nergal-Sharezer. And according to the Strong's, when we examine this name in the original Hebrew, we can break it down into two words. The first one is Nergal, and the second one is Sharezer. Sharezer means prince of fire, a fire prince. Nergal means one of the chief deities of Assyria and Babylon, who was worshipped by the men of Cuth. And based on the Hebrew meaning, we're told that Nergal is a deity of Babylon. And after I researched this name further, it doesn't stop there, folks. It gets very, very creepy. It gets very disturbing. This stuff gets to the level of spiritual X-Files. But I find that the results are very stunning. And it now appears that these names are not just human princes of the past, but they are demonic entities who exist now. Ladies and gentlemen, based on the warning that I'm doing right now, I have been stating in previous programs that the White House is going to be infected by spiritual entities. Well, now, with this new information, we can actually see who the entities are. We can see what their profile is. We can see a biography on their resume. And we can see what the bullet points of their attributes and areas of their temperament are. The reason that we're going to do that is because based on the information that we find on their attributes and temperament, we can then see what their influence is going to be over the White House. Now, folks, please stay with me and please pay attention to what I'm going to share in the next few minutes, because this is vital. This is very, very important. This first individual, Nergal, I was able to uncover that the name Nergal refers to a deity in Babylon, as I just stated, but also he's a solar deity, or in other words, a solar god, a god of the sun. but he's only represented in certain phases of the Son. And if you have a pen and paper, please take notes of the attributes and parts of his resume that he has. Now, first of all, he's portrayed as a god of war, number one, and he's portrayed as a god of destruction. In other words, he's an entity, a demon of war and destruction. And he also seems to be a part of the sun deity, as I stated a second ago, but he seems to represent the sun only in the noontime, the sun of noontime. Now, folks, think about that. And as I have been sharing in my previous articles, the inauguration ceremony is going to happen on January the 20th at 12 noon, according to the Constitution. And here we have an entity, a creature from the underworld whose attributes and makeup seems to focus on the sun of noontime. The sun of noontime is when he really gets his energy flowing. How interesting is that? So far we have he's a god of war, pestilence, and now the god of the sun at noontime. Moving on, Nergal also is a deity who, well, get this folks, he presides over the netherworld, the underworld. He watches over it, and he stands at the head of the pantheon that's assigned to the government of the dead. Now, what I'm reading you right here can be found in my article at my website, watchmanscry.com. It's article number 3. You can go there and download it. You can print it out and read it. But the information that I acquired here was obtained through a combination of research found in Wikipedia as well as other places. So Nergal is assigned to the government of the dead. He's assigned in leadership over death. And folks, how interesting is it that, was it last year or the year before, when certain museums in America paraded that statue Anubis from Egypt? You know that black statue that has a human body, but it has the head of a jackal? Anubis is the god of the dead. And when that thing was paraded around America, when it was placed on a barge and it went across New York Harbor, when it was placed in front of Denver International Airport, when it was placed in the Midwest and also the western portion of the country, that was a ritualistic ceremony in the invisible realm. Most people didn't take notice of it. They probably found it interesting, and some people probably even found it cool. But that thing had a hidden message. It was a prophetic dark message, which stated that Anubis presides over death. And it also stated this: America was evolving into the nation of the dead, into Necropolis, the city of death. And now we have Nergal, this entity mentioned in the scriptures, who's going to show up after the walls are penetrated on January the 20th. Moving on, according to some of the icons of antiquities, Nergal is pictured as a lion in some of the monuments that symbolize him. And folks, again, how interesting. Satan goes about like a roaring lion. And he's also associated and related to the planet Mars as a fiery god of destruction and war. So here we have the resume growing. He's the spirit entity of several things, including the god of plague. And as I was researching all of these things, I came to the portion that revealed him in the annals of the who's who of demonic entities. And according to the research of two individuals who lived in the 16th and 17th century, Nergal was depicted as the chief of hell's secret police. And he also worked as an honorary spy in the service of Beelzebub. Now, when we start combining all of these portions of his temperament, of his attributes, of his strengths, of his identity, now we are having a profile of an entity that is not just an entity that's archaic from yesteryear, from yesterday, from back then, from the book of Jeremiah. Ladies and gentlemen, this creature has a resume that includes, okay, let me just read them all together now. He's a principality of war. He's a principality of pestilence. He presides over the netherworld. He's a sentry who watches over hell. He's pictured as a lion. He's identified with Satan. He stands at the head of a special pantheon assigned to the government of the dead. He's involved in the government of the underworld. He's related to planet Mars as a fiery god of destruction and war. He's a plague of disease and death. He's the chief of hell's secret police. And he's an honorary spy in the service of Beelzebub. Now, ladies and gentlemen, based on what I'm sharing right now, this creature who I believe is a real creature from hell's underworld, I am very concerned that it appears that he is going to be one of the chief princes who is going to spiritually invade the White House on January the 20th, 2013. Based on these things that I am mentioning, I believe that he's going to influence the leadership of the United States. He's going to influence those who are in high command to succumb to his hypnotic spells, which is going to lead to war and destruction for the United States. And we can also read that one of his specialties is tyranny. What does that tell us? When we look at regimes that have come and gone, and when we look at Hitler's Germany, and when we look at how successful he was with his secret police of tyranny and fear, folks, Hitler did not accomplish that only based on his wit. He didn't accomplish that because he was just a smart guy. He was successful because Germany also had an infusion of demonic forces who are very crafty, who are masters at deception. When we look at all the communistic countries that have come and gone, it was not just the leadership working alone. They had help from hell's underworld. The history books do not tell us this. And for the most part, the average American citizen does not think about that. In fact, the average Christian doesn't think about that. Hey, did you ever wonder if Stalin had a lot of demons all around him? Did he have fallen angels whispering and following him around? Was he channeling demons? Was Mao Zedong channeling demons? Was Pol Pot, Baby Doc, Hitler, all those guys? Indeed, ladies and gentlemen, yes, they were. So here we are. Let's move forward today in the United States. Based on this information that I'm sharing, a nightmarish, evil creature from the spirit realm. This creature I'm talking about right now, Nurgle, he's going to have a role in ushering the United States into the nightmarish tide of secret police tyranny. And he's going to take the leadership of the White House into a new chapter of unconstitutional barbarism and cruelty. He's going to infect those that are heads of departments with schemes, with evil plans, and devilish ideas. He's going to infect the United States, folks, because when a nation forgets their God, then God pulls back his hedge of protection. God has stated, as he looks down from heaven above, and he says, okay, America, you want to deny me? You think you can build yourself up and recover without my help? Go for it. I'm going to step back. Folks, that's where we are. Right now, there's some spooky stuff happening with Dianne Feinstein and the Second Amendment, the right to bear arms. But I want to say this. I want to do a quick flashback of a warning that I shared with the world several years ago. And it had to do with when I saw the Statue of Liberty decapitated. When I had that prophetic dream, it was God's judgment that did it. Ladies and gentlemen, one thing that I need to establish that needs to be very, very important, and that is this. When the Constitution is finally butchered here in America, it's not going to be just Dianne Feinstein's fault. It's not going to be just President Obama's fault. God is letting this thing happen. It's a divine event. It's a divine mandate based on the decisions of the collective of the United States of America, of the corporate body of the United States of America, based on the sins that have filled the cup of iniquity in America. And God has had enough of it, so he's letting it happen. Nathan, why would he do that? That doesn't go along with the song, God Bless America. Indeed. And now, here we are in January, and it's just a few weeks ago that we had an event, the Sandy Hook Massacre. And because of that one event, it has galvanized many people in Congress and in the Senate to revoke the Second Amendment, or to put very strict limitations on the Second Amendment. Now, as a side note, I'm aware, ladies and gentlemen, I am aware that there are some individuals who are doing investigative work. They're working very hard, and they are uncovering some unanswered questions. They are uncovering some portions of this account that's not making sense. The pieces are not connecting. There are holes in the story of this event. At first, we were told that an AR-15 was used, and then we were told, no, it was left in the trunk. It was two handguns. At first, we were told that there were several people involved. The police were chasing two other individuals wearing camouflage. Now it was one individual. I'm hearing all those YouTubes and reports. I'm seeing those things, folks. But I don't want to digress and get derailed. Because the bottom line of this thing is there are dead people. People were killed. And the thing that's very disturbing is this. If there are rogue elements of the powers that be that would somehow utilize this horrible, nightmarish event to further their agenda of gun control or gun confiscation or gun regulation, registration, whatever. How evil is that? And if we want to look further into the rabbit hole of this event, it is even more horrible and dark and evil to consider that possibly there were some elements that were involved in this thing, and the picture is bigger than what we're being told. That it wasn't just the 20-year-old Lanza kid. I don't know, folks, but nevertheless, we still had a horrific event. Horrific! And when that event happened, I was wondering to myself, well, I remember when I had my prophetic dream about the Statue of Liberty and God said the children and all. You know, folks, according to what the Holy Spirit said, they said it's going to shake the strongest among us. Now, of course, I know that many people wept and lamented and grieved at the horror of Sandy Hook's massacre. I know that. I myself, I couldn't believe it. But I am very concerned. And folks, please hear what I'm about to say. I am very, very concerned that being that we are now in a timeline where great evil does not value human life and where great evil has an agenda, where great evil has an expected result, a goal, an end game, is it possible that they will do whatever it takes and they will allow as many sacrifices as it takes to get this gun control measure passed, even if it includes more massacres, more shootings of the innocent? And, you know, folks, I don't want to think this. There are some portions of being a watchman, it's hard to bear this information. But folks, I'm really concerned that there's going to be more massacres of children. And if this thing is true, then I want to appeal to you, to your hearts, and I want to ask you to please, please make it your assignment to pray for the protection of your children. And I want to read, you've heard me read this before, folks, but I have to do it again. The Holy Spirit said, Nathan, Lamentations is coming to America. You've heard me talk about this. In the book of Lamentations, chapter 2, verse 19, the admonition to pray for your children is found in Lamentations, and I want to read it right now. Let me start out by reading the second half of verse 18. Let tears run down like a river, day and night. Give yourself no rest. Arise, cry in the night at the beginning of the watches. Pour out your heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift your hands toward him for the life of your young children. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to appeal to you. Make that your assignment. Because I do not know what all of the plans are. I just know what the Holy Spirit said. And if there's going to be another, God forbid, event like this, pray, my friends, pray that it doesn't happen to your children. Pray that your children will be protected. Pray that your children are not present when it happens. Pray that your children are with you in safety. Ladies and gentlemen, America is going to face some very disturbing reports. Now, as I was stating, back to the invasion, the coming invasion of spiritual darkness. When this prince enters the United States on Inauguration Day, and when this prince enters the White House, the tide is going to begin changing. Now, that's the first prince that is mentioned in Jeremiah 39. And the second one, his name is Samgar Nebo. According to the Strong's, Samgar Nebo means the sword of Nebo. So Samgar means the sword of. And the word Nebo is not the same Nebo that we find in the geography of Israel. This is a different Nebo. This comes from the Babylonian deity that was worshipped in Babylon, whose name was Nabu, N-A-B-U. Now, according to the genealogy of the unholy trinity that originated from Babylon back in the days of Nimrod, when we look at the very beginning of Babylon's false religions, if we go back far enough, we can see that Nimrod evolved into a god. His wife, under satanic deception, made up a theistic tale about him to deify his name and also to deify herself and to convince the people that she was a god. They called him Lord Nimrod or Baal Nimrod. Baal means Lord. And over time, the name evolved into just Baal. And then it took on other forms and names as it spread across the world. But it was the same thing. It was Nimrod who was turned into a god. So Nimrod became Baal, and then the word evolved into Marduk, and then to Osiris, and then it spread throughout the world. But when we look at the unholy trinity of false religions that have spread worldwide, the origin of many of these things began in Babylon. So in the religion of Baal worship, Nimrod's son Tammuz also became a god, and so did Nimrod's wife, Semiramis. Semiramis became Ishtar and Asheroth and Ashtar and Isis, Diana, the Queen of Heaven, etc. So her name also changed. Nimrod's son Tammuz became Horus, Ninus, Nebu, Nebo. So Nebo in this name, Samgar-Nebo, is the basic run-of-the-mill child of the dark false trinity of Baal worship. So Nebo is the son of Baal. Now, why am I explaining on this? Here's why. Because one of Nebu's attributes was that he is a scribe. He was the one that was the keeper of the records of every person's destiny. And as a god who decides the sacred record, he had the power to increase or diminish anyone's life. He could diminish the length of their life at will. And since ancient Babylon was the source of the false deity Marduk, and according to the ancient tradition, Nebu is said to be Marduk's son, as I just mentioned. Now, here's where it gets real, real head-scratching interesting. Satan is a counterfeit. He counterfeits everything that God is, including the Trinity of God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Well, you have Baal, his wife, and the Son. So, when you think about it, Baal is the Father, the Son is Jesus, and who's the wife? Well, that's the Holy Spirit. By the way, have you noticed, folks, that at times people want to say the Holy Spirit is a woman? Interesting. But in pagan worship, Nebo is said to be the scribe. And again, how interesting is it that this is copying the Holy Trinity? You have the Father, and then you have the Son. Jesus is the Word. The Word became flesh, dwelt among men. That's John chapter 1. And when we look at the unholy Trinity, you have Baal, and then his son Nebo, who is the scribe, the letter, the Word. So Nebo is a counterfeit of Jesus. And as I was doing my research, I came across in the antiquities of some of the Assyrian writings which say that Marduk, who is Baal, who is Nebo's father, Marduk is going to someday return to Babylon as a messianic new king. Now that's interesting, but if this creature, Samgar-Nebo, is going to infect the White House, what sort of influence will he have over the things that are happening in America? That's the part that I'm sitting back and wondering about. But if he's the sword of Nebu, what does that mean? How's this going to play out? Well, in the judgment of God, the sword represents war. It represents tyranny. It represents death, oppression. So here we have the sword of the son of Baal is showing up in the White House. So what influence is it going to have over humans? Is it possible that this demonic principality could infect the coming regime of America to war along with Nurgle? Is that what they're going to do? Also, I wonder about this. Since Nebo is supposedly, according to the legend, the folklore, since Nebo is supposedly the son of Baal, if this demonic principality comes into the White House and infects Obama, is it possible that he can deceive Obama into believing that he's an incarnate son of messiahship, of lordship, of kingship? Is he going to influence Obama to believe that somehow he's an incarnate son of the Creator? See, folks, where I'm going with this? Is it possible that they could influence Obama into thinking that he's a messiah? Could they place him under a spell? Could they deceive him, making him believe these things? Folks, I know this sounds bizarre, what I'm bringing up, but as I stated earlier, ladies and gentlemen, when regimes in the past have backslid and turned into infidels of tyranny, they were infused with the attack of principalities. Somehow, God allowed them to be infected. I don't know what they did to warrant that. I don't know what Russia did to earn the judgment that they had, if it was a similar thing. I don't know. I don't know what Germany did, but I know this. It happened. We know about this in history. Now, folks, I know that in the natural, a lot of people are screaming on the radio airwaves. Obama is going to butcher our freedom, the Second Amendment, etc., etc. But how many are actually offering a glimpse of what is happening in the spiritual realm? How many are willing to entertain it? How many are willing to take the chance and share it with the people, with the church? Folks, I'm doing these things because this is my assignment. I have to share it. Now, as I move on to the other princes that are mentioned in verse 3, the remaining ones mentioned have several meanings, and based on what I was able to uncover, they seem to be, instead of just names, they seem to be titles of authority. So Sarsakim has several possible meanings. One of them is that he's the prince of the eunuchs, but that meaning is kind of benign because, well, that doesn't sound like a big bad army, does it? A bunch of eunuchs? Huh. And another meaning is possibly the overseer of the black slaves. And then the third meaning is the overseer of the mercenary troops. Now, the last two that I just mentioned sound more possible because instead of just black slaves, I interpret that as the slaves of darkness. So Sarsakim is the prince over them. He's the one that's in charge of them. Now, folks, think about this. This means that Sarsakim does not work alone. He's the captain, the general. He's the one at the top. He's the high-ranking prince over lower-ranking entities. So what that tells us is that Sarsakim is coming in with his own battalion of other creatures and entities that are going to have assignments. That's not good, folks. And then the next prince that is mentioned is Rapsaris. That means the chief of officers. So he's the chief principality over other high-ranking officers. And by having a glimpse at this individual, what this tells us is that he's in charge of the officers. So here's a question. Who are the officers in charge of? That means that there are other minions below them. So now what we have is the invasion force is growing. The numbers are growing. And then finally, we have the last one, Rabmag. He is the chief sorcerer and magician. What does that mean? Rabmag is the principality over sorcery and magic. And when we compare that to the scriptures, when we cross-reference this with the end-time prophecies, we can read about deceptive signs and wonders that are going to be released worldwide. We can read about the beast, the false prophet, deceiving the people with lying signs and wonders. We can see that these things are going to be a part of the buffet of deception, the deceptive works that are going to lead many people astray. And folks, as I look at the sum total of these names that are mentioned, I find myself very concerned because it appears, based on what I'm presenting here, that entities are going to enter America. And these entities are going to play a role and morph the United States of America into Mystery Babylon, the woman that we can read about in the book of Revelation. Now, this event is going to happen on January the 20th. Now, I want to say this, folks. It is not going to be accomplished entirely to its fruition on the 20th. It's just the beginning. The 20th is the commencement of the beginnings of these things. So, in summary, what this means is that God is going to allow some manhole sewer cover to be opened. And I'm calling it a sewer cover, but it's a stargate, it's a portal, a door. It's going to be open to the underworld and expose us to the last days. Now, ladies and gentlemen, again, I need to stress this. These events do not mean that God has lost the battle. It doesn't mean that God cannot handle the forces of darkness. It does not mean that he is intimidated by the evil. God could snap his fingers and vaporize all of these entities if he wanted to. He could snap his fingers and melt the powers of darkness if he wanted to. But there is a sovereign plan behind these things. And for some of you that are wondering, Nathan, based on what you're telling me, it sounds hopeless. It sounds scary. Why would a God of love allow this? And ladies and gentlemen, the reason that God is going to allow it is because he is going to refine and purge his church so that his people can learn faith like we've never learned it before. Now, in the few remaining minutes of this program, I want to talk about the practical aspects of what does this mean? What do we do? I'm sure there's some of you that are listening to this and you may be saying, Nathan, this stuff is heavy duty. And I know that it is. And to the person that does not take the opportunity to digest this very serious information, I can see how they could be left very disturbed, very worried, very fearful. But my friends, there is no reason that any of us who are the children of God need to be fearful, because these things that are coming have been forecasted in the scriptures very long ago. Jesus mentioned them. He said, "Let your heart not be troubled," because all of these things must come to pass, and they will come to pass. The end result is going to be that we, the people of God, will finally be in that place where Jesus can receive us unto himself. So folks, between now and then, we're going to have the opportunity to get to that point. And I know that in the natural, they can be scary. And because I know that they can be challenging and hard to bear, I want to leave you with some of my thoughts on these matters. Now, I prayed before I started presenting this information. I sought God and I asked him for some insights, for advice, for wisdom, in hopes that I can share something that will help the people of God. So I want to touch a few of the points that the Holy Spirit shared with me. Now, ladies and gentlemen, number one, the Bible tells us in Psalms 1 verse 1, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, but his delight is in the law of the Lord." And to the person that does that, they're going to be stable. They're going to be like a tree. Right now, I know that there's a lot of counsel out there in internet land. I know there's a lot of counsel on Blog Talk Radio. I know there's a lot of advice that people are throwing here and there. But folks, we have to weigh everything that we hear against the scriptures. And the scriptures must win. So you take the things that you hear me say and you pray about them. Meditate on them. Seek God and ask him to open up more wisdom. So if you have a pen and paper, write these things down. In this season that we are in, the most important thing that we need to be doing, and the most important thing that we need to make sure that we continue to do, is pray. And also, we need to be seeking the scriptures for God's counsel, for his instruction. So number one, folks, continue to pray. And when you pray about these things, ask God. Say, "God, I need your wisdom. I need your direction. I need your advice." Folks, use those words. Let them know, "Heavenly Father, I need to be guided." Because we cannot be falling off the path to the left or to the right. Everyone needs to find the will of God right now. Because as the days get darker, it's going to be harder to see. So we need to know God's will. Also, the things that one person does is not necessarily the thing that you need to be doing. Because everyone needs to be finding God's will for themselves. What Nathan Leal does is not necessarily what you need to be doing. And likewise, what your friends are doing is not what you need to be doing. Possibly you may be needing to do the same things, but that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. God will show and reveal what we need to be doing. Also, we must continue to remind ourselves, even while we are watching all the events take place, from the White House, with coming legislation, with the dialogue and the talking points that we are going to be hearing in the coming days and weeks, we must continue to remind ourselves that this is a multi-dimensional event that is taking place right now. It's an event that is taking place in the physical and also the spiritual realm. Both of those realms are involved. Therefore, your focus should not be limited to only the physical realm. Also, and folks, let us not forget this, we all have responsibilities. So here's a question. What are yours? Make a list. Write them down. Who's depending on you? Do you have children depending on you? Do you have a spouse, family, friends? Now, if you do have children, it is your responsibility to nourish them, to cherish them, and to protect them. If you're a husband and you have a wife, it is your job to protect your wife, to cherish her. Now, again, ladies and gentlemen, chaos is coming. We're going to see chaos. And the sources of the chaos are going to be from various things. Possibly some of the sources may be an economic crash. Perhaps some of them may be caused by lawlessness or anarchy or civil unrest, a social revolt. Some of the chaos may be caused by tyranny. And then some of the chaos may be caused by something that we haven't even expected. But each type of the chaos is going to require a different response from us. So we need to be thinking about these things now, in advance. When these things are happening around us, what's your response going to be? What are you going to do? Are you going to respond impulsively? Are you going to respond without thinking? Are you going to respond in your carnal nature? Are you going to respond in a fashion that doesn't think the whole thing through? Are you going to respond in a way that totally omits the consequences? Are you going to respond in a way that is penalized because you weren't ready? Folks, there's a lot of things that we need to be digesting right now and preparing for. I'm sure some of you may be wondering, Nathan, do you believe in self-protection? Do you believe in self-defense? That's a fair question, folks, and I know that I don't talk about this a lot, but let me reword that question in a different way. Let me reword it this way. Do I believe in protecting my children and my wife? Do I believe in protecting my family from meandering thugs or bandits or thieves? Do I believe in protecting my family from zombie demon-possessed flash mobs? Well, of course I do. I know that right now on the internet, a lot of people are discussing how they plan to deal with the violence and the subterraneans that I just mentioned, but is it possible to lower the odds of exposure to these types by doing some things proactively? Of course there is. For example, what if a person lives in the city? What if a person lives in an urban environment? Do you live in the city, my friend? Do you live in an urban environment? Do you live in the midst of a culture that is fast-paced, surrounded by a sea of people? Are you part of a population that is very, very congested? Or do you live in a rural setting? You know, folks, instead of a person talking about how they're going to deal with the crazy neighbor that is next door that is very unpredictable, instead of talking about all the crazy people in your cul-de-sac, instead of worrying about those neighbors that seem to constantly have the police called on them because they're so dysfunctional, the husband and wife are always fighting, maybe it's a meth lab, could be a lot of reasons, but instead of considering what to do with those types and how to deal with those types when everything falls apart, how about leaving that situation? Is it possible to do that, my friend? Is it possible for you to move right now? How about this, folks? Do you live in a blue state, an Obama state, a liberal state, or do you live in a red state? If you are in a blue state, then I want to say this, my friend. Plan to be the square peg in the round hole. If you're in a blue state and you're seeking to be part of the remnant of God, you're seeking to be one of those who endure to the end, I want to just challenge you. I know that it's not easy to hear this, but if you are in a blue liberal state and you do believe in the Second Amendment and you do believe that you have the right to bear arms, if you're in a blue state, as the laws continue to get tighter and tighter against the Second Amendment as well as others, there's a good chance that your neighbors are going to turn against you. There's a good chance that you may be outnumbered. There's a good chance that you will be dwelling as a dove in the midst of wolves. So my dear listener, I want to throw this out. Please consider and pray about doing something very radical, like leaving your blue state, moving. You know, folks, as things continue to unwind and deteriorate, there will be, as I stated at the beginning of this program, there will be people with regret. And I don't know how long it's going to take for the tyranny to increase, for the tide of darkness to suffocate. I do believe it's going to happen in phases, with a flood of tides that raise the water level higher and higher. But right now is the time to be thinking about all this. When Hitler came into power as the Chancellor of Germany, it was the beginning of 1933. It was late January, 1933. By the way, we're looking at the 80-year anniversary of Adolf Hitler, and when he began his reign as the Chancellor, from January of 1933 until the end of that decade, it took about 6 or 7 years before he really got the ball rolling. Obama's been at it for 4 years. He's about to be inaugurated for his second term. So if we were to compare Obama to Hitler, Obama is probably a little bit further than the halfway point, comparatively speaking. So his winding of the tyrannical red carpet may take a few weeks, a few months. Folks, the writing is on the wall. We need to be taking proactive measures now to get ready. So back to the red state, blue state scenario. If you live in a blue state, I want to challenge you to pray and seek God and ask Him about the possibility of moving to a red state. And I'm not just talking about any red state. I'm talking about a red state that feels very strongly against the direction that Obama is going. I'm talking about red states that would say, Obama, you're not going to do that to us. You're not going to destroy the Constitution that easy. And if you're wondering which states fall under that type of posture, I can't tell you that. I do know this. It does seem like the states that are west of the Rocky Mountains have more of the frontier attitude. So those states may be Utah, Wyoming, Montana, Idaho, perhaps Arizona and Texas. I'm not sure. That's just something I want to throw out and have you thinking about. Now, regarding what I was saying earlier, as tyranny continues to get stronger and stronger, as the claws start to dig into the flesh of Lady Liberty and the American Eagle of Freedom, eventually we may see a future in America where travel is restricted, where people are not allowed to go to and fro, where there are checkpoints, where open surveillance may be a common sight. So with that in mind, ladies and gentlemen, what is your plan? What's your plan? Is your plan to hope for the best? We need to have a plan, folks. We're not going to be able to just call 911 as these things progress, because there may be a time in certain parts of the country where the 911 switchboard is abandoned. There may be a time when the employees that are supposed to be there went home because they escaped to save themselves. And there may be a time when law officers may not show up for work because they want to be with their families, because they see what's going on. And when this happens, then what? What's your plan going to be, my friend? Now again, the chaos that is coming will happen in phases. Initially, there's going to be an eruption of chaos, and then it may be followed by anarchy, which will lead to unrest. And then from that point on, many of the citizens who are localized to that situation are going to be on their own. And then finally, the troops are going to arrive. There are different levels of the chaos. Some of the levels may extend in their frequency longer than others. Perhaps the troops may arrive first, and then the eruption can start. I don't have the picture exactly, my friends, but I just know that it's coming. So here's the question. What is your plan? And I'm continuing to ask that question because you need to be praying. You need to be asking God, what do I do? And before I got behind this microphone, when I was seeking God, I began to hear the Lord's Prayer in my heart. And I was going through it as I was praying. And then I got to the portion of two lines of the Lord's Prayer, which said, "Lead me not into temptation, and deliver us from evil." And folks, that's another thing that we need to be asking God. God, please do not lead us into temptation. And Father, deliver us from evil. Nathan, what do you mean by that? Well, as I stated earlier, I know that there are a lot of voices throwing out different scenarios. And the scenarios that I am hearing have to do with the response of a patriotic, angry, perturbed American citizen. And while the noble patriotic response may be an entertaining part of a Hollywood script, is it the right response? Is it a response that included the yielding to temptation? Is the proper patriotic response also tarnished with evil desires of the flesh? In the book of Psalms, chapter 5, verse 6, it says, "The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man." What does that mean? That means that the person that cannot wait to shed blood is an abhorrence to God. God dislikes it. God hates it. And if we're supposed to be the remnant of God, we cannot be doing things that God abhors. The reason I bring this up, folks, is because I am noticing that there are some in internet land who cannot wait to shed blood. They cannot wait for the eruption of anarchy to occur. And they cannot wait for the appearance of any sort of tyranny, because they want to get the ball rolling and try out all of their tactical weapons. And having an attitude like that does not serve the remnant child of God. My friends, God does not like this. Nathan, are you saying I can't defend myself? I'm not saying that you can't defend yourself. And by the way, let me qualify that. Yes, it's okay to defend yourself against evil. But while a person is doing that, I also believe this. They can't be doing it with a thirst for bloodlust savagery. It cannot be done that way. Now, I understand that as chaos erupts in the coming future, that some people may be forced to defend themselves, to defend their families, to protect their loved ones. But when these people are doing this, it should be occurring with an attitude of regret. Nathan, what about trusting God? Ladies and gentlemen, that's a good question. So let me turn that one around. My friends, do you trust God? Do you really, really trust Him? And here's another question, because getting back to the thoughts of what I am pretty sure a lot of people have been wondering about in this season that we are in right now, I was also thinking about this. I truly believe in the promise of Psalms 91. I absolutely believe that if we do our part to dwell in the secret place of God, and if we maintain our relationship with Him, if we stay prayed up, if we have a heart that is contrite and humble with an attitude of repentance, I believe that God is going to protect His people. But I have to ask this, because I've been speaking to Christians in my area here where I live, and I've been trying to get their feedback. I have been probing, wanting to understand what they're thinking about. And I know that right now a lot of people are thinking about these things. So with Psalms 91 in mind, here's another question I want to ask you. Is it possible for a person to sabotage their divine protection? In other words, if a person has their swords, their weapons, and they fully intend to defend their family, is it possible for that attitude to supersede their trust in God? Is it, folks? I can't answer for you, because everyone has a different situation in their heart, and God looks at the heart. But I will say this, perhaps it is possible. And while I am not against one having a weapon, I'm not against that. But I will say this, if a person polishes their gun more than they do their prayer life, what does this reveal? What does this tell us? To those of you listening, you know where you are with that. If you polish your guns more than your prayer life, if you're polishing your guns more than your relationship with God, if you're babying your guns more than you are your devotion to God, your desire for God, what does this reveal? And what do you really trust in? Here's another question. Can owning a gun repeal the promise of Psalms 91? Does it nullify the power of Psalms 91? Well, for those of you that may have been wrestling with this one, let me answer that question by asking another question. Does a Christian police officer nullify Psalms 91 protection because they carry a gun? Of course not. Folks, there are many testimonies by Christian officers who will tell you that they are constantly praying for a covering while they do their job. Some individuals that may be listening who say Christians and guns do not go together, well, guns are not the enemy, because it's about the attitude. Now, to the person who may be wondering and saying, Nathan, I've been wrestling with this in the light of what Obama is proposing, because folks, here's what the proposal is. Whatever the end result is going to be as far as Obama's administrative tactics to nullify the Second Amendment, whatever the result is going to be, the citizens of America are then going to be met with a decision. And the decision is going to be one of several things, compliance or disagreement. And I know that there's some Christians wondering, you know, if Obama makes certain types of weapons illegal, what is my Christian responsibility? Do I comply? Do I get rid of it? Do I just get rid of it because it's not worth the hassle? What do I do? So for those of you that are wondering that question, and you might be saying, Nathan, should I get rid of mine? Is God mad at me for having it in the first place? And if my sort of weapon becomes illegal and I still have it because it's grandfathered in, will God be mad at me? Well, my friends, again, let's use the cop or even a soldier to answer that question. Is God mad at a soldier for having a gun? Of course not. Is God mad at a cop for having a gun? Of course not. In fact, Jesus ministered to centurions when he was on earth, the soldiers of Rome, and he didn't condemn them. Jesus also told his disciples to sell your coat and buy a sword. So self-defense is not wrong. I want to say that for the record, Nathan Liao of Watchman's Cry is not against self-defense. So while I am establishing that, here's another question. What about the potential scenario of a gun grab? What if the administration enacts a gun grab? What's the proper attitude? Now, folks, I want to now talk about the meat of the matter. And I understand that there are some on the internet, there's some on the radio, there are some that are voices for the NRA, the Ted Nugent types, who are digging their heels in the sand and who are using that overused cliche, you know, the one about my cold dead hands. I want to say this, folks. It doesn't matter what Ted Nugent's attitude is, and it doesn't matter what a well-meaning patriot's attitude is. As I stated before, God abhors the bloodthirsty person, the man with bloodlust. And the Bible also says this, that those who kill with the sword will die by the sword. That's going to be the price. Nathan, what happens if they go door to door? And what happens when the troops start going door to door? Aren't we supposed to defend ourselves? Ladies and gentlemen, when I'm talking about self-defense, I am not talking about a platoon of troops that are marching down the streets of America, going door to door with overwhelming, powerful weaponry to intimidate the neighborhood. When I'm talking about defending ourselves, I'm talking about in the event of the eruption of society. I'm talking about the thugs, the thieves, the escaped felons, the crackheads that are going around trying to steal from their neighbors. I'm talking about the criminal element that's going to be lurking about. And against the criminal element, yes, I do believe in self-protection. But if the scenario ever arrives where there's a platoon with Bradley fighting vehicles in front of your house and tanks, and you have many well-equipped soldiers marching down your street, at that point, the people on that street are going to find themselves with a choice. And whatever choice they make will have a cost. The choice will have a price. Now, folks, think about this. If the soldiers are going door to door, at that point, it is too late to act like John Wayne and be brave. Because, ladies and gentlemen, please hear me. I'm not talking about the soldiers taking people to FEMA camps. I'm not talking about the soldiers raping and pillaging and murdering. I'm just talking about the soldiers going door to door for guns. That's what I'm talking about. The other scenarios, we can talk about those on another program. I'm just talking about the guns. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the second that any of those citizens responds with violence, now, first of all, they're outnumbered. They are not going to win. And the second they respond with violence, this is what's going to happen. They're going to go to heaven or hell within seconds. And that's what the cost is going to be. And when that price is paid, then their ministry is going to be over here on earth. And the second that that price is paid, their children will be fatherless. Their wives will be widows. So regarding the gun grab, when it happens, I see it happening in stages. And the scenario that I just illustrated, while it may be a scenario that many people have planned for and thought about, there's a good possibility that that is not going to happen. In fact, when the scenario does take place, it's going to be a scenario that is so crafty, so tricky, and so much the work of evil genius. It's going to be a scenario that's going to play out in a way that many people did not plan for. So for those that may say, well, Nathan, I love my guns and I would rather go to heaven than to give them up. Well, but what if that scenario I just painted doesn't even happen? And you know, folks, I actually believe that the enemy is going to be creative in the way that they do this thing. And they may, in fact, attempt to go with a scenario that doesn't make heroes out of the resistors. Because they really don't want heroes. When someone gets martyred, then it seems to fuel more resistance. And while it's easy to try to wonder how they're going to do this, will it be done on a voluntary basis? Will it be done by force? Will it be done under threats? Will it be done by offering a reward or a bounty or an exchange? Or will it be done using some of the other agencies of the federal government, like the IRS, or Obamacare, or a visit to the doctor? Will they use a food exchange to do it? When Mr. Joe Citizen has empty pantries and hungry, crying children, and when he is told that all he has to do is turn in his weapon in exchange for feeding his kids, what will he do? You see, folks, Satan is deceptive, and he has been at this thing a long time. And the humans that are involved in the coming plan have been working on the perfect scenario, the perfect situation. And their plan is going to work in a deceptive manner, in a Trojan horse manner. They're going to come in from behind, from the flank, in an unexpected way. And I see them as occurring in a way that most people do not expect. When you consider the corral method that the TSA has already harnessed upon Americans, the TSA corral. You know, you arrive at the airport and you go through the first checkpoint. And from that point on, you're in their little corral. The people have to stay in line, stay in a straight line, stay quiet, keep the line moving. And When the person gets into the corral, it's too late for them to change their mind. And the purpose of the TSA corral is to intimidate, to mentally disarm, to enact a psychological victory over the people that are traveling. And in the same way, however they plan to do this gun grab, it's going to be done in a way that corrals the people, that mentally disarms them, that makes them desperate, and that offers them a choice where they will not feel they really have a choice. Because the people will pick self-preservation over desperation the majority of the time. So again, ladies and gentlemen, as I'm talking about all of these things, I'm brought back to the initial question of what do we do? What's going to happen? And while the powers that be are working on their plans, we as the remnant of God need to be working on our plans. Folks, Obama's working on his plan right now. He has surrounded himself with people who are helping him plan to change the lives of every American citizen. And while they are diligently working on their plan, you need to be working on your plan right now. You need to be doing it, folks. Again, the Holy Spirit said liberty will be decapitated. God is going to allow this thing. So as this thing happens, what is the role of the believer? What result does God wish to see in his people? And folks, I keep coming to this. God wants to see refining in our lives. He wants to see us learning faith, to learn trust in him. And while some may wonder if this gun grab can be stopped, can it be postponed, can it be slowed down? Well, there's only one way, folks, and that is if enough people take the measures that we are given in scriptures, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek him. But have enough people done that, folks? Will all of the strong Rambos who are out there humble themselves? Will they call on God? Will the Tea Party call on God? Will the NRA call on God and repent? Will the Patriots? Will Ted Nugent call on God? Will Rush Limbaugh? All these citizens that are irked and annoyed and bothered and threatened and angered by the dialogue regarding the Second Amendment being crushed. How many of those who consider themselves part of the Fox News conservative party, how many of them will humble themselves? Up to this point, folks, I'm not seeing it happen. So if it's not going to happen, then we're going to have the other result. We are going to see the eruption of unrest. And there will be some who are willing to take it all the way. There will be many who will comply. And in fact, I believe in the blue areas for sure, there will be many who comply. As far as the red states, well, that remains to be seen. But ladies and gentlemen, if it is at all possible to avoid violent bloodshed, then I would advise everyone listening to do what it takes for that to happen. And one of the simple conclusions that I come to in that advice is relocation to a more rural, conservative red area. Possibly some of those red areas that I mentioned will be part of the safe zones where maybe those states won't enact legislation that says we're not going to go along with it. In fact, I believe Wyoming is already enacting state legislation that they're not going to follow any type of gun repeal or gun ban. So if it's possible to relocate to a state that disagrees with the federal mandate, then maybe that's a good thing. Another thing to try to do is to get assembled with like-minded people right now. Find out who you can trust right now. Start making an effort to find other Christians that you'll be able to fellowship with, other Christians that are like-minded in this manner. Try to do that, folks. And I know that there are many of you that are isolated and you really don't live around those types. But for those of you that may have the opportunity, try to do that. Now, if you're in the middle of a blue state metropolitan area, then there's probably a good chance that you're not going to find many of them. And by the way, that's another reason to leave that area and relocate to a more conservative area. Ladies and gentlemen, I know that this topic is not easy to talk about. I know that this is a very complex thing, but whatever happens and as this thing unfolds, the most important thing that we are going to be left with is how we dealt with it. Did we conduct ourselves in the manner found in Scripture? Did we try our best to be as innocent as a dove? Did we try our best to be a peacemaker? Did we try our very best to consult the Holy Spirit of God for wisdom? Folks, it's going to be up to you. Your prayer life is up to you. The guidance that you find from God will be the result of your efforts. And to the individual who does not have a prayer life, who does not have a relationship with God, whose house is in disarray spiritually. Let me say this, folks. You're going to be tempted more to act in the flesh. You will be tempted more to listen to ungodly counsel. I want to advise everybody to follow the counsel that is found in the scriptures. God is watching, folks, and there are lives that are at stake in this matter. Very likely there are the lives of your children and your family that are at stake. So, folks, let us go through this next chapter of our lives with wisdom, and let us attempt our best to maintain peace with all men. Peace, my friends. Having the peace of God, seeking Him for counsel and comfort. Well, folks, it looks like we're out of time. I know that this is a long program, but I want to challenge you to consider, prayerfully consider these things that I'm sharing. Discuss them with your friends and your family. Share this message with everyone that you know. And also, folks, let us be examples for Jesus, who will not have regrets, but who instead will be a testimony of life. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this message, and I ask God that you would give everyone that is listening to this program wisdom, guidance, counsel. Lead us in your path of understanding, God, in your way, and let us not be tempted to do things that we will regret. Let us be as innocent as doves, Father God, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.